1 Peter chapter 1. And we will pick up in just a moment right there. This is the last message in the series on generational curses. And I find it interesting how that the crowds have diminished the further we've gotten into this service, and I can tell this series, and I can tell you why. It's because a lot of people have not heard what they wanted to hear. And a lot of people have been confronted with some things in Scripture that they would really rather not have seen. Because you see, as long as you can come up with excuses, then you can keep doing whatever it is you want to do. And we're going to deal with some more of that even tonight. We're not going to do much review at all. All of this is on tape. So you can get the tapes and go back and review this. Listen and so forth. But very, very, very briefly, to touch on the last couple of things we brought up. We saw over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 how that we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, etc., and so forth, and all this other. But then it talks about casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. One of the things that we discovered is this. As long as Satan can somehow, get you to believe that there is a generational curse controlling something in your life, you are going to live like it. You respond to what you believe. So if he can get you to believe that there is a generational curse operating in your life, then that's how you're going to respond, and you're going to pursue your life from that perspective. And then the other thing that we found out was that when it comes to what we could identify as a legitimate, so to speak, generational curse, it goes all the way back to Adam when he sinned and introduced death to literally creation. And what that means is that our human bodies, since they have not yet been glorified, are still subject to the corruption that was released through sin that came through Adam. So we have bodies that are not yet glorified. And because we have bodies that are not yet glorified, they are subject to certain afflictions. And we talk about things like, you know, eye problems, nearsighted, farsighted, and all that other, how that some people say, well, that is a generational curse. No, it's not. Not unless you call what's been passed down from Adam. In that respect, yeah, it's a type of generational curse. But a lot of things that people go through physically are not generational curses. And they're not even connected to generational curses. They are connected to the problem of sin that has affected the natural body and is not going to be changed until these bodies have been glorified. And, you know, and Paul talks about that in the Romans and in Corinthians. And so when it comes to issues that we might face in our physical bodies, it's not a matter of having to find out what grandpappy did and repent and confess of his sins or grandmammy's sins or whatever it would be. It's a matter of, okay, look, there is a curse of sin still operating in the world. And it has affected the natural world. It's affected my body. And in the meantime, until there is glorification, and still until the time that my body is glorified by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Meaning that I can turn to the healing power that God has released through Jesus Christ. And when I begin to appropriate that healing power, and this isn't a series on healing, so we're not going to get into all that tonight. But when I begin to appropriate what He has done for me, then I can see certain conditions changed in my body, but that does not eliminate the corruption that is still operating in my body. And until I'm glorified, that corruption is still going to be there. But in the meantime, I can live in the best health possible. I mean, the Bible plainly states, it's appointed unto man once to die. Okay? So, you can live your life in the best health possible. And even we talked about the fact that science proves this. Whether, you know, I mean, you can be an atheist, but science still proves this. And I think it was the second law of thermodynamics, which says that everything is in a constant state of degeneration or decay. Well, that goes all the way back to what happened in Genesis, you know, when Adam sinned and, you know, the decay began. Decay started. All right, now, let's kind of pick up from that point and continue and cover what we need to cover tonight. Somebody could say, well, yeah, okay, you know, I kind of see what you're saying here at this point, Brother Martin. However, you still haven't answered clearly for me why it is that I keep sinning in the same way that my daddy sinned, or that mama sinned, or that granddaddy sinned. And have you ever heard people say things like, well, you know, his daddy was this and ended up in jail and he's going to end up just like him. You know, just something that's passed down. No, it's not. You inherit, if you will, a sin nature, but you do not inherit specific acts of sin. Okay? Now, there is such a thing as learned behavior. Learned behavior is something that you are subject to on a repeated basis that can influence the choices you make relative to your actions. Now, one of the most incredible forms of learned behavior took place in Nazi Germany. And essentially, people were trained to totally desensitize themselves to humanity so that they had absolutely no problems whatsoever butchering other human beings. If you remember, well, okay, here. If you do any study on this, you'll find out that that Hitler and his bunch, they performed a lot of psychological exams or tests on people to see if they could condition people to do certain things. And the result was they found out that it's possible to recondition a human thought pattern so that an individual will do what you want them to do. Now, that might sound like brainwashing, and it's not really brainwashing. That's one of the reasons why that the Nazis went after all the youth in Germany, because they knew that if they could get a hold of the youth and condition them to patterns of behavior, they could change the behavior of the youth to do what they wanted them to do. This is one of the reasons why you have a home situation and Junior grows up watching Daddy beat Mama, and then Junior becomes a wife beater. That's not a generational curse. Junior has been exposed to a pattern of behavior over and over and over. And if there is not some type of godly intervention, then it is very possible Junior is going to become a wife beater. Now, that's just an example. Learned behavior is not a generational curse. Now, let's take a look, though, at this issue of sin. Why is it that a lot of people struggle with the same sin? You know, well, you know, Daddy did it and Grandpappy did it, and now here I'm, you know, I'm having problems in the same area, you know, sinning in the same way. Well, you know, one of the things about it is this, and this is not a generational curse, but some people might say that it is, but it's not. In the strictest of terms, it is not. You know, if Granddad was an alcoholic and his son grew up in an alcoholic home, the son has been exposed to that. Now, whatever devils have been influencing Granddad to drink, see, you're not born a drunk, unless Mama's drunk when she gives, you know what I'm saying. You're not born a drunk. You're not born hooked on cigarettes. Do you understand? You have to train your body to do those things. And if Granddad was a drunk and he raises his son in that atmosphere, whatever devils have been working on Granddad to try to influence him to choose the bottle, they're going to turn their attention on the kids to try to get them to make the same decision. It's not a generational curse. It's demonic activity. All you have to do is stand up to it. I mean, it's really very simple. All you have to do is stand up to it. But if you don't know that you can stand up to it, then you don't do anything about it. But remember, we talked about the fact that it's hard for the people that are really big on this generational curse thing to explain why it is that some generations are not impacted at all by these things. You know, they can't come up with good answers. They don't even talk about it. You know, we've dealt with this. It's all on the tapes. So here we have a sin situation. And some people say things like, well, I just can't help myself. Because, you know, it's just something that our family has always done. And you can, you know, whatever sin you want to come up with, it's just something our family has always done. What family? Your natural family? Or your spiritual family? Which family? Remember what we talked about? The moment you get born again, you have a new father. And from his perspective, our family doesn't do stuff like that. Now, I want you to look, you're here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, one verse. Look in verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You say, okay, so what? Okay, so what? What do you mean, okay, so what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, who's speaking there? God. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you understand that if there is a generational curse controlling your life as a Christian that continually makes you commit sin, this verse is impossible. Do you understand that? How can you be holy as He is holy if you are controlled by a generational curse that keeps driving you to commit certain acts of sin? It can't be both ways. You're either what this verse says you can be, or you're born again, but there's something about your salvation that is incomplete in that you're still controlled by a generational curse that's forcing you to sin. Now let me show you something else. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Very first verse, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you see this? These things write I unto you, that you what?
Sin
not. Now, if there is a generational curse controlling your life and driving you to certain acts of sin, and there's nothing you can do about it until the curse is broken, do you understand this verse is impossible? These things write I unto you that you sin not. And then the next couple of words, and if, not when, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? It's a huge deal. Because from God's perspective, the sin question is an if, not a when. What does that mean, Brother Martin? What it means is this. From God's perspective, sin is not a definite. It's an if. From the generational curse perspective, sin is a definite, not an if. There's a huge difference in this. Well, there are a lot of Christians that, you know, they struggle with what I'm sharing with you tonight. That's because there are too many in the body of Christ that want to have an excuse for their behavior. But this says, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Okay, now, since God has given us His words, since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, since this is, if you will, God speaking to us, God is saying, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. Okay, now, what does that tell us? That tells us that if we take the time to look in God's Word, we will find something in there that will explain to us how it's possible to not sin. Are you with me? So, I propose tonight we do just that. Let's get in the Word of God and take a look here. And find out what God has said to us relative to this whole thing about sin, to find out whether or not it's inevitable that we'll sin. Well, now, some people may say, yeah, but Brother Martin, I think it is inevitable. Well, in a manner of speaking, maybe for you, But again, from God's perspective, did He not say, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy"? Well, then God is telling you right there, it's possible for a Christian to live a sinless life. Now, I grew up being told that you couldn't do that. I grew up being told that everybody was going to sin sooner or later. So again, learn behavior. Remember that? If you're constantly told over and over again that it is inevitable you're going to sin, therefore when you go out and you commit sin, you chalk it up to inevitability. Well, I was destined for this, so therefore it's not that big of a deal. But what about the "be ye holy as I am holy" part? Well, you know, but. No, there are no buts. It's either holy or not. You either can or can't do this. "These things write I unto you that you sin not." All right, let's take a look. Turn back over to 1 Peter. If you have a marker, put it in there. In fact, if you have two or three markers, pull them out. We might use them in a few places here tonight. We're going to bounce around some. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to find out what it means. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Now look what this verse is saying. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," okay? Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. If he has suffered for us in the flesh, that means we don't need to. You see what I'm saying? Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And he goes on to say, "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." You say, "All right, well, Brother Martin, can you help me understand this a little bit more?" Yes, I can. Leave your marker here and turn over to Romans chapter 6. You're going to see a paraphrase of this verse. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Now, wait a minute. God can forbid all he wants, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. I have a generational curse operating in my life, and I don't have any choice in the matter. "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." But I have a generational curse. God forbid. But I have a generational curse. God forbid. "We shall not continue in sin." God forbid. This verse right here, what we just read, is impossible if there is a generational curse operating in your life, driving you to sin. Do you see this? Now let's go on. "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Whoa, is that ever a heavy verse? He's telling you right here, you're dead to sin. So how can you say then that you have a generational curse controlling you and driving you to sin? He says you're dead to sin. Now look further. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now what did it say back over there in 1 Peter? That He has suffered for us in the flesh. Here it says, "Don't you understand that as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." Do you understand you weren't literally, truly, physically, actually buried with Him? But what He's saying here, symbolically, is that the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His death became your death. He suffered for you in the flesh so that you don't have to, or so that you don't have to pay the penalty for the sin. And He says that, like as Christ, or in the same way that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, what do you mean also? Also, or in addition to what? In addition to Jesus. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now we could interchange some words here. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the life of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of glory. So when he's talking about glory and he's talking about life here, he's talking about the same thing. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the life of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. We also, or in the same way that Jesus Christ is alive today, we also should live in the same kind of life. So the moment that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the moment that we symbolically have been buried with Him into His death. And at the same time, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we also are raised to newness of life by the same life that was released into Jesus to cause Him to be raised from the dead. Therefore, just as He is alive with the glory and life of the Father, we also should walk or live every day of our lives in the same life and glory. Now look in the next verse. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. The words "in the likeness" and the word "His" are in italics. They weren't there. Here's what this is saying. Read it again. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. Well, what's the difference? It's a major difference. Because it says, we've been planted together in the likeness of His death. In other words, He suffered for us in the flesh. Therefore, we do not have to literally, physically, in the exact same way, suffer in the exact same way in the flesh as He did. However, where it says that if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. What that is saying is, figuratively, we were buried with Him. But literally, in the exact same fashion that He was raised from the dead by the glory and the life of the Father, we have received the exact same glory and the exact same life. The same power that was released in Jesus to raise Him from the dead has been released in us to cause us to be raised from the dead. What dead? Spiritual death! But the same thing that's on the... When Paul was writing over here in the... Romans chapter 8, he's talking about the glory that's in us that shall be revealed. He's talking about the life that's in us is going to be released on the body that's on the outside of us. That's the glorification when this mortal shall put on the immortality. The glory that is the very nature of our spirit is going to be released against these bodies, and these bodies are going to be glorified in the same way that our spirit has been glorified. These bodies are going to be receptors of the very life of God in the same way that our spirits have been receptors of the very life of God. And what's on the inside of us shall be manifested on the outside of us, and forever shall we be like Him. Amen. And so he goes on here and he says, look, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So he says here in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man... Now when he's talking here that our old man is crucified with Him, he's talking about the sin nature. He says, this old sin nature, that thing that was on the inside of you that you couldn't do anything about, that has been crucified with Him. If it was crucified with Him, it died with Him. And that's why he says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So in other words, if the sin nature has been removed, then the very thing in you that was forcing you and driving you to commit the works of sin, that thing is gone now, and in its place has been given to you the life of God. When you have the life of God on the inside of you, no longer are you in a position to where you have to serve sin. I was raised being told that I had to serve sin because I was told it's inevitable. You're going to sin. Everybody has to sin. After all, we're just sinners saved by grace. God says you were a sinner, but the old sin man was crucified with Christ and you've been raised to newness of life. I have the life of the Father on the inside of me, and now I am from... Listen, God's perspective here, not religion's perspective. God's perspective is I am no longer a slave to sin. Now look at this. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you. But I didn't die. Yes, you did. You were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. Not yet, not you, but Christ liveth in you. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Do you see this? So therefore, from God's perspective, the moment that you got born again, the sin nature was removed. It died with Jesus on that cross, and you have been given the resurrection life of the Father, the power, the glory that caused Jesus to be raised from the dead. And the moment that happened, God says, hey, I don't know what you think you have, but as far as I'm concerned, you do not have a sin problem. What you have is a faith problem and a belief problem to know what Jesus Christ has done for you. Because that's what it always comes, that's what it really comes down to, is the fact we just don't understand what happened. We got born again. So as long as Satan can keep you thinking that you still have a sin nature, then he can tell you that you're bound to stuff. God says, wait a minute, you've been freed from sin. See, it's one, you either believe the Word of God or you don't. You can walk out of here tonight and say, well, that guy just, he's off his rocker. I never heard such things. Well, yeah, you have if you've read the Bible. You just didn't understand what you were reading. This is either right or it's wrong. One of the two. And God says, I've been freed from sin. I am freed from sin. Now look at this. He says in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Well, this is very similar to what he just said in verse 4. I'm dead with Christ, yet I've been raised to newness of life. Therefore, as He is, so am I in this world. Of what John wrote in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. He says, if we're dead with Christ, we shall live with Him, or we shall have His life. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, 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 in the exact same way, you now reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, look, all of this is true for Jesus. Therefore, if it's true for Jesus, it's true for you. So, reckon you yourselves also. Or in other words, develop a thought pattern that you now think of yourselves in the same way that you think of Jesus. You'll never be third person of the Godhead deity, but you have the same life and the same nature on the inside of you, because God has no other life that He can turn to give somebody, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have a sin nature in your life. What you have is a deceived mind to think there is a sin nature on the inside of you. But what does Scripture says? Scripture says you are free from sin. So you can't have a sin nature and be free from sin at the same time. Now look at this. He says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should serve, so that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He's telling you right here, guess who now is the master? It's not sin. You make a choice. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In other words, sin is saying, excuse me, but may I manifest myself through you? And you say, no, you may not. And sin says, you don't seem to understand it. See, you have a generational curse in your life. Oh, I do? Mm-hmm. So you don't have any choice in this thing. And until you confess the sins of your ancestors and repent, you know, you're stuck with me, old dude. That's not what's in the Word. The Word says you're dead to it. The Word says now you have the ability to take a stand and not let sin reign in your mortal body. If there were a generational curse forcing you into acts of sin that you couldn't control, this verse would be a lie. Now look further what he says. Neither yield your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, you're under grace. Well, if sin doesn't have dominion over me, then I must have dominion over sin. Because one of us is going to have dominion. So if sin doesn't have dominion over me, I have dominion over sin. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Do you see this? How much more clearly does God have to make it? The problem is, in all of the teaching that I've read or heard about generational curses, I have never heard anybody break this down and explain to people they're not bound by a generational curse to sin. Instead, what I've heard is, you are bound to something, and you better confess something and repent something so this curse thing can be driven out of your life. Hey, I died to sin the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And now the choice is mine, not some curse out there, not because of what Grandpappy did. The choice is mine, whether or not I yield my members as servants unto sin. And God says you don't have to do this. The choice is yours. Now, let me point something out to you. In verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn back over to 1 Peter. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Or in other words, reckon ye yourselves. He's saying the same thing. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I cannot live in the flesh to the will of God if I am bound by some kind of a sin that I can't break free from until I confess what my ancestors did. I cannot live according to the will of God because the will of God does not include any provision for acts of sin. Do you understand that? God does not condone sin. He understands that we have committed acts of sin, but he does not condone sin. And listen, the whole thing about generational curses and driving people to sin, all that is a declaration that Jesus Christ is not who he says he is. Because he said, if the Son makes you free indeed. So if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and Scripture tells me that I'm free from these things, I am free from these things. Do you understand this? I'm free from it. Okay, now, let's look further. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, when you begin reading in this, in verse 1 it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, well, what did we read over there in Romans? I've been risen with Christ. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Right here, verse 2, this is one of the reasons why Christians sin, is because they set their affections on things on the earth, not on things that are of God. He says, set your affections on those things which are pertaining to God. In verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So therefore, if I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God, I have no business setting my affections on the things of this world. In the next verse, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Or another way to put this would be, enforce the positional truth of death upon your flesh. Or in other words, don't yield your members as servants to unrighteousness. Mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. In other words, he's saying, you don't live in them anymore. That's not who you are now. You're somebody else. You've changed. He says, but now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have what? Put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, another way to look at this verse in verse 10, it says that you have put on the new man, which after the image of him that created him is renewed in knowledge. Now, that's King James fancy-like stuff, but what that verse 10 is saying is that you put on a new man. That new man is a replica of the individual who gave you the new man. Or in other words, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you became born again, the life and the nature that you have on the inside of you came from God Himself. He is the pattern after which your nature has been fashioned and has been molded. Do you think for one minute God's going to go to somebody else and get the pattern for your life? For your born again spirit? He has Himself to rely on, and that's it. And so this verse 10 is saying, look, you put on the new man, and this new man is literally created after the pattern or the image of him that created him. And that second word, him, is talking about your born-again spirit. Now, let me show you another place where this shows up. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Look what he says in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's saying, listen, another way to paraphrase this is, stop living according to who you used to be and start living according to who you are, because the new man on the inside of you, the born again part of you, that spirit man on the inside of you has been created or formed after the very image of God. God used Himself as the pattern after which He brought His life to you. He has nobody else that He goes to. He goes to Himself and He gives to you His life. So when you get born again, you're receiving the very life and nature of God. You don't receive His deity, but you receive His life and His nature. That's why God can sit up in heaven and He can say to us in His book over and over again, you're dead to sin. You're free from sin. You're dead to sin. You're free from sin. Don't do it. Don't do it. Be holy as I am holy. Follow after me. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Or in other words, arm yourself with this mind. Or in other words, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead unto sin. In other words, God over and over again is saying, do you understand? You're born again. You have my life. You have my nature on the inside of you. You no longer have what you used to be. And the only reason you continue to sin is because you're choosing to sin. Nobody is making you. Now look at, let's look at some more verses here. Turn over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, just look at a couple of verses here, three verses. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. So he's telling you right there, it has nothing to do with a curse. It has nothing to do with what your ancestor did. It has everything to do with you being faced with an opportunity to sin, and because you've set your affections on the things of this world, the things of this world are presenting to you a lustful opportunity to commit sin. Don't think strictly, don't only associate this word lust with sex. It's anything that would be a sin, anything that goes against the very nature of God that you have on the inside of you. He says every man is tempted by his own lust, not by sin or something that's been passed down, not by a generational curse. Every man's tempted by his own lust. Now look over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll what? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So first off, the lusts are going to be there, the temptation is going to be there, the opportunity is going to be there, but he says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how does that, you know, fit in with all this generational curse stuff? It proves that it's wrong. Because if I'm walking, and that word Spirit there, that is not walking the Holy Ghost. That word Spirit should not be capitalized. He's talking about your born-again spirit, what he was describing over there in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about the life that you have received from God. He's not, see, if that's the Holy Ghost, then it's up to the Holy Ghost to keep me from sinning. Therefore, I can say when I sin, the Holy Ghost didn't stop me. And I don't know why He didn't stop me. He must be trying to teach me something. Give me a break. The Holy Ghost leads you to sin or sits back and says, I'm not going to stop you from sinning. In spite of the fact that God says, be holy as I'm holy. Holy Spirit says, yeah, but not this time. It's okay. You go ahead and do this. I'm trying to teach you something. No, this is who I have become in Jesus Christ. This is why God said over there in Romans chapter 6, you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You have newness of life, the glory of the Father. It's the life that's on the inside of you. Therefore, if you walk in the life that you have received from the Father, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, this is where a lot of Christians don't want to hear anymore. Because people, Christians, who are continually sinning, what you're doing with this verse is accusing them of not walking close to God. How dare you? How dare you call into question my relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Well, I'm just dealing with some issues in my life. Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I'm just waiting for God to work that work in me. The Bible says you've been raised to newness of life. The Bible says walk according to the new man. The Bible says you're not supposed. The Bible says don't yield your members as instrument. The Bible says don't do it. So what's the problem? Well, I'm still waiting on God. No, you're not. God's waiting on you. And the problem is you're giving in to the lust of the flesh. You're not walking in the Spirit. Now look at this. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Or, when the lust of the flesh manifests itself outwardly in your life because you have yielded to it, these are things that you'll see. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, look, you have no excuse. Because the flesh is always, the flesh hasn't been glorified yet, so it's always going to be like saying, just do what you used to do when you had the sin nature, and I promise you, I'll make you feel really good. And on the inside, your born again spirit is saying, that's wrong, wrong, wrong. Don't do it. And the flesh is saying, well, but it used to feel really good. And the Spirit is saying, yes. But you're not in control anymore. I am. And the decision-making process on the inside of you is saying, well, do I go with feel good? And what I used to do? Or do I go with who I've become now in Christ? And God is saying, go with who you are. Go with who you are. Oh, but I have a generational curse in my life. It needs to be broken. So until it's broken, I can do these things and stand up and say, but I couldn't help myself because there's a generational curse driving me to commit these acts of sin. And God is saying, you know, you have really been messed up by a lot of well-meaning preachers that have wrong doctrine that I did not inspire. And they have given you, inadvertently given you, permission to sin and blame it on your ancestors, not your lusts. Now he goes on and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking according to the life that you have received from Jesus Christ when you got born again, here is the fruit that you will bear. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, look at this, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You say, well, now, wait a minute. If that were true, Brother Martin, I wouldn't have these kind of feelings to go out and commit sin. Okay, remember, it says you've been crucified with Christ. Remember, it talks about you've been buried with Him. It's all symbolic. What he's saying here is, symbolically, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the moment that you made a choice to crucify this flesh. Or in other words, the life that is in you is so powerful that the flesh is just as good as dead when compared to the power of that life. In other words, from God's perspective, the power of His life in you is such that the flesh is no better than dead. It is powerless when compared to who you become in Jesus Christ. And he says, the moment that you've accepted Jesus Christ, you crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or if you're born again with the very life and nature of God on the inside of you, for crying out loud, live like it. Because if you live like it, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, but we love each other and we're going to get married. So why is it wrong? Because the Bible says, you're supposed to be holy as He is holy. Because the Bible says. Well, but that just, the Bible says. Well, yeah, but the Bible says. Well, yeah, the Bible. Read it. And accept the fact you're wrong, God's right. But I want to justify my sin. Why? Because I don't know. And see, you know what? You confront Christians with this kind of stuff, and boy, do they ever get huffy. You're judging me. No, I'm not. The Word of God's already judged you. The Word has already said you don't have to. Over when Paul was writing about the Gentiles, he's writing to the Jews, and he says, listen, guys, when the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, he says, they become a law unto themselves. Their conscience on the inside of them is convicting or approving of their thoughts. In other words, what he was saying is this. The moment that you get born again, the essence of your new nature on the inside of you is going to speak up. And it's going to say, hey, you know that thing that you're thinking about doing? Well, it's a lust of the flesh. Don't do it. And what you're supposed to do at that point is say, oh, okay, well then I won't. But what too many Christians say is, but I can't help myself. Oh, pastor, would you please please pray for me? I just can't stop sinning. You a liar. Or you're not born again. Because your conscience is convicting you every time you even think about it. Unless, of course, you have seared your conscience. And Paul even addressed that. Boy, if you've got a seared conscience, you're in big trouble. Because essentially what you've done is said, shut up, new nature, shut up, Holy Ghost, leave me alone. What's this come down to as far as this thing of generational curses and sin? Bottom line is this. There is no one, absolutely no one in the body of Christ that has a generational curse that is causing them to commit acts of sin. Now, if you want to believe that,